It seems that every moment of joy that we experience today, particularly in the last 10 months or so, in light of the ongoing genocide in Gaza, the floods in Bangladesh, and the destruction in Sudan and other places in the Muslim world, it seems that any moment of joy that we experience in our day to day, whether with family or with friends, or even those moments you spend by yourself, are all of a sudden and without introduction punctured with an overwhelming sense of grief and pain and guilt. As you remember those images of disaster, of bloodshed, children with no limbs and people dying of hunger, images which you remember and see so vividly, and it drains the joy of any moment you may be experiencing at any given hour of the day. Here we say, as a footnote, how merciful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for making the universe like this. Volatile, unstable, by design, this is the definition of the life of man. So that those who are comfortable, they never become complacent, because things will change. And so that the sinner doesn't wander off for too long, you will have to come back, because life will change. And so that the conqueror, the defeater, doesn't become arrogant, because life will change. And so that those who are defeated and oppressed never despair and give up, they remember things will change. Nevertheless, the scale of the carnage, the sheer size of the monstrosity killing machine that has claimed tens of thousands to date there in Palestine, has been so dramatic that it has clearly altered the way that the modern man thinks. Perhaps you've noticed just over a year ago or so, people were complaining of their problems, rise in the cost of living, COVID before that. They were saying, why me? Complaining at Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. Why me? Why should I suffer like this? And they began to doubt their faith, had a crisis in Iman. All of a sudden, after what they have seen there in Gaza, and the live minute by minute updates that they are receiving on their phones, the mentality has changed. No longer is the modern man saying, why me? He is asking, why not me? Why them and not me? Why should I be able to enjoy a warm meal every day? Why should I live in security? Why should I be at home enjoying my time with my spouse, kissing my children and playing with them, when I know that my brothers and sisters are not experiencing this guilt? No longer are we complaining to Allah saying, why me? We are saying, why not me? Why them? This is in reference to a well-documented phenomenon described by some as survivor's guilt. Or in Arabic, we may translate it as ash-shu'uru bi-dhanbi lada an-najin. Survivor's guilt is a phenomenon that says man will experience a sense of grief, guilt, even disgust at himself when he sees others whom he loves and cares about suffering a trauma, death, loss of property, and he will feel responsible for it. He will feel responsible for having caused that, or in some cases it wasn't even his fault, but this is the nature of survivor's guilt. You will feel a sense of blame and hurt and guilt for having survived something that they have not survived from, for enjoying something that they are not enjoying. And this experience that we describe as survivor's guilt is part of a bigger construct Allah has placed inside of you and I. It is called empathy. And the idea of empathy is your ability to imagine yourself in the situation of somebody else. That's called empathy, and survivor's guilt is a direct extension of this inbuilt characteristic called empathy that Allah Almighty has built inside of us. However, if we are not careful, this guilt, this ash-shu'uru bi-dhanb, could overflow and could overwhelm us, and there are signs that it has started to do that with some of us. And this can push us as they say, to substance use disorder, irrational thinking, desensitization, social distancing, a sense of numbness, and even a crisis in Iman as you begin to doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you look at this mass tragedy unfolding. This is why we speak about it today. The purpose of speaking about survivor's guilt is not to spotlight you and I at the expense of others who are truly suffering. No. The reason why I center this khutbah around us, because we have reached a juncture in our ummah where we cannot afford to lose a single member of the Muslims to the paralysis and the death and the numbness of survivor's guilt. The global order is shifting beneath our feet, as you can see. The world will not be the same ever again. So we need every Muslim to keep his eye on the ball, to be awake, to be energetic, to be optimistic, to frame life's events correctly. We cannot afford anyone to falter at this time. Energy and motivation, reliance upon Allah is what is required. This is why we speak about it today, to ensure that we are not debilitated by the constant feed of information that we are getting through our phones. So let us begin. First of all, we say, brother or sister, the idea of feeling guilt for your brother or sister who is suffering, that is a wholesome reality. That is a sign that you have brimming iman, healthy connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not wrong. Because how cold, how dead, how burdened with sin must a heart be to roam around in life unaffected, unbothered, as if nothing is happening across the other side of the globe. No, the fact that you are feeling this guilt and this pain, the fact that you stay up at night, the fact that you shed tears, the fact that you sometimes feel helpless, conceptually as an idea by default, this is a sign of iman, because you care about your siblings in iman. And that is why our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to the Sahabi Yazid ibn Asad al-Qasri, he asked him the question, "Atuhibbul Jannah, do you love to go to Jannah?" And he said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah." He said to him, "Fa'ahibba li akhika ma tuhibbu li nafsik." So love for your brother what you love for yourself. And the hadith that all of us have memorized as children, we learned in the masjid, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi." None of you will attain the high level of full iman until you learn how to love for your brother what you love for yourself. You've memorized this hadith, yet do you know how the scholars of Islam have commented on this one narration? Abu Dawood al-Sijistani, he said about this hadith, "Innahu min al-ahadith allati 'alayha madaru al-Islam." That is one of the narrations which the whole religion of Islam revolves around. No iman until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. We can recite Quran as much as we want and learn our tajweed, alhamdulillah. You can push yourself to the limit of salah and siyam, fasting, excellent. You may fill your calendar with all sorts of Islamic lectures, talks and conferences, brilliant. And we may convince ourselves that we are righteous people. But the reality remains that our iman is deficient, it is weak, it is lacking, it is critically at a low until we learn how to truly feel the pain of our brothers and sisters locally or worldwide. So the fact that you're feeling this, say alhamdulillah. The fact that you are experiencing this idea of survivor's guilt, or whether we call it inkarul munkar, whatever you would like to label it, say alhamdulillah that your heart is throbbing with pain at the sight of a Muslim who is suffering. Here, allow me to share with you a few examples of the finest generation to walk the earth, the companions of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and how they felt this sense of guilt and pain if they enjoyed a luxury, even if it was simply a warm meal that was not enjoyed by people they loved. Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu walks through the streets and he sees a group of men who have a cooked sheep in front of them. They invite Abu Hurairah, "Come eat with us." And then he remembers something, and so he declines the invitation. He said, خرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من الدنيا ولم يشبع من خبز الشعير. He said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم died. He left this world and he never ate to his fill with respect to even barley bread. It hurt him. There was some consequence on his actions because of the guilt that he felt. Likewise, our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, مَا شَبِعْتُ مِن طَعَامٍ قَطُّ فَأَشَاءُ أَنْ أَبْكِيَ إِلَّا بَكَيْتُ. She said, any time that I eat to my fill, I'm able to cry if I want. They said to her, Masruq, he asks her, how come? She said, أَذْكُرُ الْحَالَ الَّتِي فَارَقَ عَلَيْهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. She said, because I remember the way in which the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ died, I remember his state. She said, مَا شَبِعَ مِنْ خُبْزٍ وَلَحْمٍ مَرَّتَيْنِ فِي يَوْمٍ. Because not once in his life did he eat meat and bread to his fill twice in one day. The guilt never left them because their hearts were filled with iman. And likewise, Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, food was presented to him after a long day's worth of siyam, fasting. He comes to break his fast and then he stops. He remembers something. The image arrives. And he said, قُتِلَ مُصْعَبِ ابْنُ عُمَيْرُ وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ مِنِّي. Mus'ab ibn Umayr was killed and he is a much better man than me. فَلَمْ يُوجَدْ لَهُ مَا يُكَفَّنُ فِيهِ إِلَّا بُرْدَةً. إن غطي رأسه بدت رجلاه وإن غطيت رجلاه بدا رأسه. He said, and when he died, we couldn't find anything to shroud him with except a single piece of cloth. If we covered his head, his feet would show. If we pulled it down to his feet, his head would show. لا إله إلا الله. Mus'ab ibn Umayr was the most spoiled young man in Mecca, one of the finest, one of the most fragrant. He became a Muslim. He gave it all up for the sake of Allah and he died as a martyr with nothing even to shroud him. Abdul Rahman remembered it as he was having his iftar, breaking his siyam. And then he said, ثُمَّ بُصِّتَ لَنَا مِنَ الدُّنْيَا مَا بُصِّتْ. Then life has just unfolded its riches to us. قَدْ خَشِينَ أَن تَكُونَ حَسَنَاتُنَا قَدْ عُجِّلَتْ لَنَا. And we fear that Allah is giving us our dunya so that He gives us nothing on Yawm al-Qiyamah. فَجَعَلَ يَبْكِي حَتَّى تَرَكَ الطَّعَامِ. He cried so much and he left the food. So they felt this pain that you are experiencing. Whether we call it survivor's guilt or anything else, they experienced it. When those who were either better than them or people whom they loved didn't experience the luxuries that they were experiencing. But here is the difference. Their survivor's guilt as righteous men and women of the past didn't cause any of the negative outcomes that we quoted earlier. Their survivor's guilt never caused them to doubt Allah Almighty, never caused them numbness inside of their hearts, never caused them social distancing, never caused them irrational thinking, never caused them a crisis of iman, never caused them to question Allah and His hikmah. But sometimes with us, it does. The only thing they questioned was themselves, not Allah. When they saw a tragedy, not Allah Almighty, who was the subject of their questioning, they questioned themselves, have I discharged my responsibilities towards Allah? And so their survivor's guilt allowed them to grow in iman. And it made them people of shukr to Allah Ar-Rahman, gratitude. And it redoubled their commitment to the ummah. It energized them. It didn't paralyze them. So here we ask the question, how can you and I ensure that our survivor's guilt, in light of what we see in Gaza or Sudan or elsewhere, how can we ensure that our pangs of guilt do not debilitate us, deactivate us, and destroy us from being activists? How can we ensure that we grow because of it? I will suggest three items. Take note of them in your mind, please. Number one, manage your consumption of tragic content online. It is completely natural to search for information because we find safety and comfort in knowledge. especially during times of hardship. We look for more information. It allows us inner rest. However, be careful, beware of crossing over into what they call doom scrolling. Doom scrolling. Doom scrolling is a term that has been recently added into the Oxford Dictionary. And it refers to the idea of endlessly scrolling through bad news online. And this has a negative effect on the human brain, where it is no longer able to receive any more distressful input. It overwhelms the nervous system, and you reach your threshold of fatigue, and this is when desensitization occurs and paralysis, because you have consumed more than the point of necessity. I understand we want to stay up to date, and we have a duty to stay up to date. But you will know that, and you will remember back in the days when we used to receive the news once in the day. It was just the 11 o'clock broadcast, and that was it. Now you have a minute-by-minute update on the most tragic and harrowing scenes coming live to your phone any hour of the day. The human brain is not designed to receive this type of content around the clock. And that is why when the Prophet ﷺ, he saw Safiya, the sister of Hamza, coming to the battlefield, and her brother Hamza was martyred, and his torso was opened, he was mutilated and martyred. She was rushing through to see her brother, and her son Az-Zubayr tried to stop her, and she punched him in his chest. She was a strong woman. Get out of my way. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw her coming. He said, Al-mar'atul mar'a, the woman, meaning what? Don't allow her to come and see this. Stop her in her tracks. She can't see her brother in this state. There's only so much that you can bear as a human being. Now, I understand this will seem selfish. Some of us will say, what are you talking about? You're telling me to withdraw and to manage my consumption of media and to not see what is happening in Gaza? Is this about me and my feelings? They are living the trauma. Am I not allowed to see the trauma? I should be strong enough. I'm a man. I will see it. I will share it. Every video, every post. The world needs to see the truth. I better man up, even though it may be hurting me. Ya Akhil Kareem, I am not suggesting that you withdraw from your activism for Palestine at all. I am simply suggesting that you take strategic breaks from the consumption of tragic content so that you see the world for what it is. So that you think well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that there is a balance that you maintain, an equilibrium in emotional state, spiritual state, and mental state. This is required. And here I will suggest a distribution. How you can distribute your time when managing your information and content that you receive about Palestine or elsewhere. I suggest 10% of your time to finding out the news that is happening on the ground, the live updates. Give that 10% or so of your time. Perhaps another 10% for the political analysis, a tahlil al-siyasi, for what is happening on the ground by trusted and credible sources. And the remainder of your 80% of your day and the time you've allocated for this, dedicate it to consuming beneficial Islamic talks and lectures by trusted and reliable and relevant scholars of Islam who are talking about what is happening on the ground and who will help you frame the events on the ground in an Islamic frame. So the majority of what you consume is Islamic, is ideological, it's shar'i, it's ta'sili. Why? So that you don't think bad of Allah Almighty. And you understand that there is meaning behind the tragedy that is happening. And it's not limited to those raw footage that you are watching every day. This is required. This distribution of 10%, 10%, 80%, I understand it is not solid. It is not absolute. But I claim that it is inspired by the Quran. Because when you look at how the Quran addresses tragedy, it will dedicate a minority of ayat to describe the event. A minority. And then the majority of the verses will deal with what? To how to frame the event and understand it in light of dunya and akhirah and Allah and His wisdom. Take Surah Al-Buruj as an example. 22 ayat that deal with the genocide of a community who were killed by fire. Only 4 ayat are dedicated to describing the event. Minority. And 18 or so ayat, about 80%, is dedicated to connecting the meanings of Iman into the event, to understand it. Describing the event, 4 ayat. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ, the people of the trench were killed. النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ, the fire that was filled with fuel. إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ, when they were sat upon the fire. وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودِ, and they were witness to what they did to the believers. 4 ayat describing the event, and that's it. Then the majority now of the ayat do what? Raise the morale of the believer to see the deeper meanings at play. وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ, they only resented them because they believed in Allah, the Most Mighty, worthy of praise. الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, he who controls, has dominion of the heavens and the earth. وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ, and Allah is witness over all things. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا, those who punished the believing men and women with fire and then they did not repent. فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْجَهَنَّمِ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ, we will send them to the hellfire and they will burn in hell. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ, those who believe and they do good, we will give them gardens beneath which rivers flow. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ, that is the supreme success. Look at how Allah is framing the event. إِنَّ بَطُشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ, the grip of your Lord is severe. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ, he begins and he repeats. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ, he is the forgiving and the loving. ذُو الْعَرْشِ الْمَجِيدُ, owner of the glorious throne. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ, he does whatever he will. So on and so on and so on. So this is where a suggestion of how you could consume the tragic content, manage it so that you think well of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu and you understand your role in it. That's number one. Number two, keep moving, keep active, keep contributing, less talking and more activism for the cause of Palestine and the other causes of justice. I have found in my short experience that those who are most calm, collected, composed, at peace, even in the face of tragedy and pain, happen to be those same people who are living by meanings bigger than themselves. Those who are alleviating the struggles of others, Allah Almighty alleviates their struggles when they are in pain. They are most at peace. And Allah promised this in the Quran. When he said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ فَفْسَحُوا يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ, O you who believe, if you are told to make space for people in the gatherings, make space, and I, Allah, will make space for you. Something as small as making space for your brother in a gathering, Allah promises to make space for you in your life and in your hereafter. So those men and women who stay active during times of tragedy, they have the most space in their hearts because they're busy making space in the lives of others. That's number two. And number three, and I will leave you with this. You can ensure that your survivor's guilt doesn't bring you down by building your Imani core, building your Islamic core. They tell us in the gym that we need to take care of the core exercises. Everything else is pointless if you don't take care of your core. I suggest here, take care of your core Iman, your Imani core. And another observation I will share with you before I sit down, and that is, and this may offend some, I understand that doubts can happen at a time of mass trauma. I get it. I also come to discover in my short life that those men and women who have an intimate connection with the Quran over many years, inhaling from its air and growing under its shade and drinking from its fountains, and shaping their minds around its meanings, they are the people who are least bothered, least affected by the storms of doubt when they arrive. The same doubts that may claim you and I, they are anchored. Why? Because they have a lifelong connection with the Quran. Not just a connection of recitation, not just a connection of tajweed and recitation and memorization, a connection of tadabbur, contemplation and study. They are anchored when others are drowning. Strengthen your Imani core and rediscover the Quran. My brother, my sister. In conclusion, the events in Gaza must have some consequence on our lives. something has to change. I remember a sister who said that, as thankful as I am to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has guided me back to my religion and repentance after so many years of sleep, I am thankful. But I am guilty inside that it took so many children in Gaza to die for me to find my Islamic awakening. Our guilt is not just because we're unable to change their circumstance. Our guilt is also because we are unwilling to change our circumstance. You have seen so many lives that have come to an end there in Palestine and elsewhere. Why is my Islamic life yet to begin? So many homes were shattered. Is it not time now that I build my home in Jannah because of it? Our guilt comes that we are unable and still unwilling to change our lives despite what is happening there. So if you are weeping, my brother, with due respect, you are crying because of what you are seeing, but the tears are not going to change your life, then with all due respect, please spare us of your tears. The Ummah doesn't need them today. But if these tears are going to have some change on your life, some change on your dress, my sister, some change in your business, your trade, your relationships, your public and private appearance, then allow those tears to flow. Because how welcome and how righteous are those tears.